This is the lecture for May 1996. The title is, Why Churches Fall Apart. We live in a world in which divisions among people are characteristic within our societies. This is not only in our Western world, in which the Christian faith is predominant, but in all areas of the world, no matter what religious and political beliefs are in evidence. It seems like to be a member of the human race is to be baptized into a world of division. Oh yes, there are whole sections of society which claims to belong to one religious group or another. But even within these so-called monolithic communities, there are even divisions and separations. In a single Christian denomination, you will have some people who will be voting, here in the United States, for example, voting Republican and others voting Democrat. Or in Britain, they'll be voting Tory or they'll be voting Labour. Indeed, as an example, surveys have shown that in America, well over half of those calling themselves Roman Catholics, who are of childbearing age, regularly practice birth control when the Pope states that a cardinal belief of that church is against such practices. Still, many Catholics stay in the church to provide them with the basic necessities of religion, so they think, that is, to bless them from the womb, to marry them to the groom, and preside over them at the tomb. Now, that is a statement which applies to many types of denominations. People today are looking upon the churches as a means to serve them in the basics of religion, but other than that, they go along their own way. However, when it comes down to people who take the biblical revelation very seriously, and they look upon religion as a cardinal point of their lives, and that religion dominates their lives, and by the way, I would think that looking at the Holy Scripture and the teachings, it ought to dominate our lives. We ought to be seriously concerned about what God wants us to believe, to understand, to put into practice, and all of that. So for all of us who have a desire to want to serve God in the best way possible, we take these matters seriously, and we do not look upon the basics of religion, as most people in the world would do, as the essential factors, and that's all we have to do. We go beyond that. And there are many, many people here in the United States and around the Western world, and in Christendom, for example, who take the matter of religion, Christianity, very seriously. But isn't it interesting that a survey was made as long ago as 1980, made by Oxford University? Throughout the world, there are over 20,000 different religious denominations of the Christian faith alone. Well over 20,000. And the vast majority of those, these individual denominations, claim to be the true Church of the Living God. Now, many of them are quite similar to one another in belief and so forth. But in other things, they are different. Like I said, it seems like to be a human means that we are baptized into a society of division. We want to conform in a united way. We want to believe the same things. We would like to believe the same things. But it seems like that we humans are prone to division from the very beginning. And you know, I guess when you go back to Adam and Eve, even in their discussions that they must have had, I suppose there was some disbelief on one side and on the other. So it seems characteristic of us human beings that that is the case. And when we carry that over into religious denominations, we're going to find that it also involves whether or not people can be united and stay together, even in church congregations, that is, in ecclesias. You know, the word church actually should be translated, or it should be understood in the Bible as an assembly, as a congregation of people, as a group of people. And the word ecclesia means a group of people who usually and normally adhere to one set of principles of some kind. It can apply in the Bible to other organizations than the Christian community. But normally it does mean the Christian community. And we should be, it seems like, united. The Apostle Paul said that we ought to be. We should not be any longer, like he said in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we should not be any longer children tossed to and fro, but united under one head and governed by that head. And the head, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is the vine that connects each single one of us. Now, I'm going to show in a few minutes that we have to apply that analogy in a proper way. if the vine goes through other vines that are not Jesus Christ, you're going to find that the sap that is in the vine, which represents the Holy Spirit, the connection between Christ and ourselves, will be diluted by the thoughts of others, unless that vine is unified all the way to Christ and no one else coming in between. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in one of his latest of his letters, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is none other, and we should all understand that. Once we can see and comprehend that we should be attached to the vine, that is, the single vine, that is, that silver thread, if you want to call it that, that Solomon talked about, that gives not only our physical life, but our spiritual life and all of that. If that one single thread or that one single vine is Jesus Christ, then we all will have a united belief, basically, in the things that really count as far as Christianity is concerned. So you and I take things seriously. Others in the world take things seriously as well. Most denominations, though, of the main people in them, they take it seriously, all right, but in a way which means that the basics of religion are provided for them by their ecclesia, by their church, and they pay little attention to the rest of the doctrines in their daily living. Now, that is normally the way that it is done. Now, people who are in that capacity normally have very little difficulty in staying in it, because they have no main reason for leaving the organization. But people who take doctrine, for example, very seriously, may disagree with some other person on biblical passages regarding doctrine, essential doctrines, and they would have a tendency to break up from one another and to assemble with others who believe the way they do. There are also other people who look upon church leaders, charismatic church leaders, with a great deal of esteem, thinking that they may be ordained of God, that the other people aren't, but they are, or he is, or she is, or something like that. And that gives a tremendous amount of unity and cohesion to people who believe in the individual, but let the individual die, or let the individual be disqualified by some, either moral, ethical, or whatever circumstance, and you will find that people have a tendency to break up. There are all types of things that cause people to break up, and doctrine is one of them. And by the way, I would tell you this, I want to associate with people, and I think you do too, that believe in the essential doctrines of Christianity, the mature doctrines of Christianity, not those which were taught in infancy, but those which are taught for adult thinking and practicing Christians. I think that you want to do that, I want to do that. And there is nothing wrong in dividing from people, but I'll be honest with you. Now, division is wrong, but if you cannot be able to tolerate individuals who will not practice the basic principles of the Scripture as you see them, then there is nothing wrong for you not wanting to have an association with them in a spiritual level, and that is perfectly proper. We find that the Apostle Paul, and an example of this is the Apostle Paul, I would say, a prime example. Do you know that when he began to teach right at first, he was not a Christian? We find in the book of Acts he was persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem and outside of the city of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, as a matter of fact. He was on his road to Damascus with letters of the high priest in his hand to be able to apprehend Jewish Christians, Jews who were now believing in the resurrected Christ, and to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. He even said that he cast his vote on occasion against such people, and some of them had met their deaths as a result of the actions of the Apostle Paul. Now, that was before he was the Apostle Paul. That was before he was a Christian. But on the road to Damascus, he met with Christ, and he saw Christ and the Father. And from that time forward, he changed his attitude. He changed his mind. Now, from then on, he was then a Christian, and he differed from basic Jewish teaching from then on. So doctrine caused him to change his attitude. And there was nothing wrong with that. He went away for three years and there learned the teachings from Christ himself and studying the Holy Scripture, to be able to put all of the basic teachings of Christianity into his mind so that he could understand it. And he began to grow in grace and in knowledge, as the Apostle Peter said. In fact, he outstripped most of the other apostles by the knowledge that he had, by what he gained and the teaching that God gave to him, by revelation and all of that. And then, you know, he began to teach in his various journeys that he took from Antioch of Syria. He went into Cyprus at first and then into Asia Minor on one journey. Sometime later, he made another journey, this time going into Asia Minor, but also now going into Europe in various places. And then he finally makes another journey into the same region, and then finally on to Rome and then over to Spain. He got as far as Spain. And when he was in Spain, he received a message which was quite a good deal different than he had experienced before. This was in around 62 to 63 A.D., and no doubt he was in Spain when he received the message called the Mystery. And the Mystery was fundamentally different than what he had been teaching before. Now, when I say fundamentally different, I mean it was Christianity all right, but it was mature Christianity. It was a Christianity in which you read in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, and also the subsidiary books in which he wrote to Timothy and to Titus, and you will find that there was a great improvement in the teaching that he had given before. Now, when I say improvement, he actually showed in the book of Ephesians that we don't need the temple anymore in Jerusalem. The middle wall, a partition that caused Gentiles and Jews to be separate from one another, now was broken down, and even a new man, a new person had developed, that even Jews were now a part of this new person. Even Gentiles of the various types were now a part of this new person. And this new person made up the temple of God and became the ecclesia of God, like the wife of God, Christ, different than had been before. In fact, when he began to teach this new teaching that he had, and he said it was a brand new revelation in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, brand new, never had been stated before. And when he started to tell people about this new revelation and the advanced and mature doctrines that it contained, why, my people who formerly supported him began to turn away from him. And he said, all Asia, finally he had to write into Timothy, all the people in Asia, he meant the province of Asia, the capital of that was Ephesus, but that whole region in the western part of what we call Asia Minor today, Turkey, the nation of Turkey, it was highly populated by Christians that the Apostle Paul had raised up himself. But you know what happened? Most of them, he says all. Now, he says all. And I don't take it that he was exaggerating there. He said, all in Asia have left me. And then as far as Rome is concerned, he said, Demas, my faithful friend who accompanied me and helped me on time and time again. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. Demas has left me. Only Luke is with me. All of this came over doctrine. Now, it came before the New Testament was canonized. And I want to tell you something. The canonization of the New Testament, and I'm going to show this in this lecture, if there's one thing you get out of it, it's going to be that when the apostles began to teach, they taught as individuals, and they began to teach a message on an ABC fashion at first. Then they finally got to the middle part of the alphabet, the M's, the N's, and the O's, and the P's, you know what I mean? Then they finally got down to the S's and the T's. But the XYZ's came with the Apostle Paul after the revelation of the mystery. Now, that is putting it in a modern parlance so that you can understand what was going on. But you want the fullness of the teaching of God, the teaching that he gave to the Apostle Paul, and he said to the others, which we call, and he called, the mystery, the great secret, which God had left for the later part of the 6th century A.D., before it was ever revealed to mankind. Now, when it was revealed, some people looked at the doctrines between the two that the Apostle Paul had given before and what he was now teaching. And you know what? Those who focused their minds on doctrine and not on a man, they left the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine that? They left the Apostle Paul over doctrine primarily. Those who saw in the Apostle Paul that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ at that time, that's before the New Testament was written. Now, I want you to understand this. When they realized who he was and that he had received this message, and others too, from Christ, no less than Christ himself, they stuck with the Apostle Paul because they knew who he was. You see the point? We later read that Peter finally made a trip to Paul. They discussed the whole matter, and Peter saw that the mystery was the proper teaching. Later on, the Apostle John saw that the mystery was the proper teaching. And you know what they decided to do? To make sure that no longer would there be personalities that people would have to pay attention to, like they did before the revelation of the mystery, or the revelation, shall we say, of adult and mature Christianity. What they decided to do was to canonize 27 books to make up the New Testament, to attach it to 22 books, which was already accepted by the Jews for what we call the Old Testament, blend them together into one book of 49 books, the exact Bible that you have in your King James Version today, but with the books numbered differently, and I think most of you understand that. If you don't understand it, you need my book, Restoring the Original Bible. It will explain this whole matter of how the Bible came into existence, both the Old Testament and the New. And the canonization of the Bible was one of the most important things in the establishment of the Christian ecclesia that you can imagine. And I'm going to prompt myself right now and go a little ahead, but I'm going to explain to you right now where unity can come in the Christian faith. Unity nowadays does not come by looking at a human personality, no matter if the human personality be one of the apostles or anyone living today. If you find that a person is being adhered to in such a fashion, you are going to be very disappointed in what happens in the long run as far as that person is concerned. Because, you know, the person will die. And usually after that, their teachings are watered down. And before you know it, whole new denominations come up. And before you even blink an eye, so to speak, the originator of the denomination is forgotten. And now others are coming along on the scene. If you are going by a person and a personality. Now, the same thing happens sometimes with doctrines as well. But I want to tell you something. I'm prompting myself. I'm going to show you now what is the number one unifying agency or thing that will keep all Christians together, and that is a love and a support of the Holy Scriptures themselves. That's what you need to be looking forward to keep you united. It's the Holy Scriptures which have been canonized, put together into a book. And you know, that book is full of personality. That book is full of emotion. That book is full of all of the attributes which are important to humans. It's a book which shows you how to love God and how to love your fellow man and how to love yourself. It's a book which shows you how to express kindness and consideration to people. It's also a book that gives you principles that you can stand by firmly. Political principles, if you want, principles of society, principles involving morality, involving ethics and things of that nature, but also doctrinal principles which will keep you on the straight and the narrow. For example, if you look at the Holy Scripture and just stay attentive to it, you will find that the doctrine of the immortality of the soul, which is so predominant in Christian belief today, you will find that it is not a biblical belief at all. You can find from the Scripture that mortality of the soul is the principal doctrine until the resurrection from the dead, and then is when you put on immortality. Now, I'm just giving you one example out of many. Doctrine is still important. Brethren, let me tell you, doctrine is most important. History is most important. Geography is most important. All of these things are most important, and the most important of all is Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And He is the one that we worship and we are connected to. He is our elder brother. But the revelation about Him, which makes us to be unified in one belief, is the written revelation, which we have in front of us called the Holy Scripture. Now, that Holy Scripture is the Holy Scripture that left the hands of Ezra, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, Ezra the priest, in the 4th century, 5th century, and 4th century B.C. And then it was added to by the apostles, apostles, Paul, Peter, and John. John particularly was the one who put the final touches on the New Testament, 27 books added to the 22 of the Old, put together into one volume, handed to us today, which we have, and it's called the Holy Scripture. The Holy Scripture is the central key for the stabilization of the unity of the faith. It is it. It is not in a man any longer. It is not even in a doctrine any longer. It's in the whole corporate body called the Holy Scriptures. Now, by that I mean that the Holy Scriptures has individual doctrines. It also has collective doctrines. It also shows the teachings of Jesus Christ and who he is. All of those things are very important. The Scripture shows us the means by which we should not only worship God but and Christ Jesus, but the methods by which, and where we are going, why we are here, where we are in the eyes of God. All of these things are explained in the Holy Scripture. But to us, the Holy Scripture is the most important. Now, I want to tell you what we here at ASK, I came to see this long time ago, and what we at ASK, I'm talking about here in our office, are trying to promote more than anything else, are not individual doctrines, believe it or not. Oh, we want the true doctrines. We want every doctrine that the Scripture teaches, which is right and correct. We want to give it out to the world, and we do not want to flinch one moment in doing so. But the number one thing that we feel, and I know that I have the Word of God backing me up on this, the number one thing that we want to promote is the Holy Scripture itself. And the first thing you have got to do is, in promoting the Holy Scripture, is you've got to know what it is. That is one of the first things that I saw in my career of looking at the Holy Scripture. I had to find out what the Holy Scripture was. You have to find out what the Holy Scripture was and is. We all need to know these things. So when I wrote my dissertation for my doctorate, and in what I am doing today, I wrote it on this matter of the Holy Scripture, and I called it The Design and the Development of the Holy Scriptures. That is the key thing to everything else, because once you know what the Holy Scriptures are, and you then cohere around the Holy Scriptures, then you have a unifying basis by which you can not only stay together and not fall apart, but you can grow together. You have a foundation on which you can build a beautiful building that is going to last, and it's a spiritual building. And you know what I feel we ought to do is, and what we ought to have at the forefront of our existence as Christians, is the promotion of the Holy Scripture back in its pristine order and arrangement, the way that it was given by the apostles, with a proper translation. Now, once you have that, you have the basis then for establishing doctrine. You have the basis for establishing morality. You have the basis for establishing political things which give us the societies that we have today. And that is why the Holy Scripture is so important. And I am so thankful that now a project is underway, as you well know, most of you do, to reestablish the pristine scriptures, the scriptures of the original apostles that they put together. And by 1998, by the end of the year, we're going to have that in our hands. And I tell you, it's going to be a wonderful thing. That's where you've got to start. That's where all of us have got to start. And if our desires and our hopes and our prayers for unity are all there, they must be solidly based around the desire to promote the Holy Scriptures as a collective body of information, spiritual information, that gives forth a unifying, cohesive type of teaching centered on Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we all need, and that's what we want. So we've got to start with the Bible. There is where the unifying really begins. And if you and I put our hearts into restoring that original Bible, now God could restore it easily. He's already given it to us. You know, the dissertation that I wrote some time ago, that's been over 30 years ago now, and I've now developed it into this book that I told you about, Restoring the Original Scriptures, or Bible. Once we see that the Scriptures need to be restored, and I'm not the only one that said this, why, scholars in the world that work in the texts have been saying this for years and years and years. I'm just able to put the things together, synthesize them so that you're able to understand them, put them in a book so that you can see that the Bible needs to be put back into this regular order. Once that happens, then there is going to be a transformation in this world. Instead of the divisions that we have in society, in the religious field, you're going to start seeing a cohesion. You're going to start seeing a coming back together. And it's going to be a coming back together based upon proper principles, not based upon a single doctrine, not based upon a single individual, not based upon, a human on this earth. Oh, the individual Jesus Christ is different. But you see, he is in the Bible here, and he is compared to the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He is the Logos. But we find the Logos in our midst right here, as far as written teaching is concerned, by this Holy Scripture. You put your efforts behind the Holy Scripture and to disseminate it, first of all, to get it right, and then to disseminate it to the world, you're going to have something that is going to be very rewarding, and it's going to be something that you're going to be pleased with and proud of in a proper way. What we need to realize at this end of the age is that God told the world that he is going to restore the gospel to the world. And that's why you and I, one of the reasons we are called now with the special knowledge that God has given to us. And once we understand that the Bible is the true word of God, then we're able to look in it and we can see geographical problems that are now solved relative to Christ Jesus. Chronological problems are now solved relative to Jesus and the New Testament and the Old Testament. We find that all types of things that we had wanting to know knowledge about now can begin to be understood. Even ancient history can be understood by looking at the Scripture. It is the key to everything. On the B side of this lecture, you're going to find that I'm going to show you some very interesting things which will help to show that the Scripture is the unifying force to keep us all together. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for the B side of this lecture.